All right, so we started the year off, and we brought a message over here called Believe. Anybody remember that? We were believing. It's an action word. Remember that? Action word. Okay, that was January. Then February, we talked about remembering the things that God has done and how he affects your life in an everyday way. And then we got into giving. Remember that? That was March. And then April, we talked about the love of God and the love in how it works in your marriage. And then we've come back, and tonight we'll talk about more. There are lots of things we could talk about, and we're just going to have to hit a few of the highlights tonight. But, you know, if you are like I am, I mean, we tend to want more of all kinds of things. And you ever just say to yourself, there just has to be more to this life, more to this job, more to where I am, more to my situation. There's got to be more than this. And we even sing songs about it. You know, I want more, I want more. We sing songs about it. We quote scriptures about it. We want more. We want more time. Everybody wants more time. I'd love to have more time. I wish we had more time tonight. We want more money. We certainly want more money. Who would turn down more money, you know? And then, of course, we all want more high speed everything. We want, I mean, it's never fast enough. It's never fast enough. I need more bars. I need them now. We want more storage. We need more storage because we take more pictures and video and all of our stuff. We've got to have more storage. We always want more storage. We certainly want more vacation time. We want more vacation time. We want that. And we certainly want more fries. Everybody seems to want more fries. I could eat those fries right now. So we want more of the good stuff, don't we? But we don't want more of the bad. We don't want more trouble. We don't want more criticism. We don't want more problems. We don't want more flat tires. We want more of the good stuff and less of the bad. But, you know, oftentimes we just end up taking more of whatever comes our way, and we just live with it, just whatever comes, good or bad. We tend to accept whatever comes our way, and we just kind of live with that. And, I mean, after all, that's the hand that we've been dealt. It's just our lot in life. So how do you get more? How do you get more good out of your life and your marriage and less bad? That's really where I was coming from for this whole message. So the dictionary defines more as a greater or additional amount or degree. Well, that makes sense. I was going to have this example here where I had these little cups. You know, if you went to the coffee shop, they've got the little sample cup. Well, it's only about that big, just to give you a taste. Then they've got one that's the kid's cup. You could get the hot chocolate, and that's a little bit bigger. And then we all know those three famous sizes. Well, they don't call them small, medium, and large anymore. I think they're tall, grande, venti, and trenta is now. That's the one for those of you that just, if venti isn't enough, if the large isn't enough, you got to get the biggest one now. And if you were to go over here to the 7-Eleven and let's just say all diets were off and you were going to go get a Slurpee. Well, when I was growing up, you know, I remember when it was a Slurpee. And then they came out with then it's the gulp. That was even bigger. And then they came out with a big gulp. And then it was the super big gulp. And now you just buy the store. I mean, it's ridiculous the sizes. I mean, I had to get Miriam to help me get the cup off the shelf the other day. I mean, the thing cups this tall, you know. We all want more of the good stuff. And it is an additional amount or degree. But how do we get that in our marriage? How do we get that in there? So here are some steps to get there from here, and we're just going to take three of them tonight, just three of these areas, and here's the areas we're going to look at tonight. How to build and maintain a solid marriage foundation. Okay, that's going to be the first one we'll look at. The second one we'll look at, very important, how to affair-proof your marriage. Well, brother, we're never going to have an affair. Watch it. We haven't got to that point too yet. Hang on. And number three, how to love when it is difficult. Okay, so we're going to tackle these 1, 2, 3 and see what we can do with this. Number one, how to build and maintain a solid marriage foundation. So obviously we all know that a foundation is, if you're familiar with any kind of construction at all, you know that the foundation is simply the platform or the base on which everything else is built. So that's what we're talking about with your marriage. We're talking about your marriage platform, the base on which your marriage is built, and it's the very important starting point to everything. You've got to get the foundation part right. And we hear a lot these days about foundation repair. You hear it all over the radio. You can have a foundation that's built, but maybe it's gotten cracked. Maybe it's better in one area or higher in one place and lower in another, and your doors are sticking. You ever feel like the doors of your marriage are sticking a little bit? Well, you might need some foundation repair. But the foundation must be built first because it is the thing that holds the entire structure together. Without it, you've got nothing. And the foundation, I like to put it this way, a foundation is one of the most important things that you'll never see. Foundations don't seem to get the same recognition as the rest of your house. You know, if you have company over to cook out in the backyard or something like that, people usually don't walk up the front sidewalk and say, "Man, what an incredible foundation you've got here. This is awesome." No, they say, "Well, that's a beautiful front door. Oh, I love what you've done putting these plants around. Oh, I love those shutters. Those are great. Oh, you chose just the right brick color here. This is great. Oh, you walk in the front room. Oh, these, I love the color you put on these walls." It has nothing to do. You never hear anybody say, "Man, you've got one killer foundation." You never hear that, do you? Because it's not something that you necessarily see, but without it, none of the other things exist. Everybody likes to concentrate on the decorations. But it's always important to value the strong foundation. Now, when you're building a large structure, a lot of times, like I remember going through this at the school, hundreds of thousands of dollars can be spent just on the foundation, and a lot of time. Man, as we've been driving our kids to school in the morning, we tend to come through downtown Fort Worth, and we've been watching this new Frost Bank building go up there in downtown. And I mean, for 3-4 months, it was a hole. A deep hole. No progress. You drove by and it's like, nothing happening today. Nothing happening again. And then all of a sudden there was like, hey, it's up at ground level. Hey, something happening. And now it's like 20 stories tall or whatever, you know, and they're putting glass on the outside of it. But none of the part that we can see now would have been possible had they not dug down and really concentrated on the foundation. Am I getting the point across? A foundation is really, really important. So, here are 5 things to consider about the foundation of your marriage. A good foundation is essential for the health and well-being of a building, and your marriage has to have this solid foundation because it is the basis for your entire marriage and your family. Next, a building cannot withstand much stress or pressure without a solid foundation. Think about this now. And neither can a marriage withstand the storms that this life is going to throw at it without a solid foundation. And things will come to test your marriage. Don't think you're exempt, because you are not. Number 3, a building's entire strength depends proportionally on the strength of its foundation. There is a direct connection between the foundation and the kind of building you can put on it. The strength of your marriage depends on the quality and the strength of your marriage foundation. You can't come along and put the same kind of foundation down that you would put down to build your 8-foot by 8-foot shed in the backyard and build a 30-story building on it. A foundation dictates the kind of building that you can build on it. Next, the greater a building's height, the greater the importance of its foundation. The higher you want your marriage to go, the more you want to accomplish, the greater you want your intimacy and your closeness to be, the greater the importance of the foundation you choose to build. Next, the foundation of a great building is not readily visible, yet it is essential. People may not notice your foundation, the foundation of your marriage. We may not see the foundation itself, but believe me, we see the results of it every day. It's not hard to see if the foundation is crumbling by the way the building is acting. And consider this, just like trees, foundations don't move. They're stationary. There's a difference between a house with a solid foundation and a mobile home. How many of you have seen a really strong 5 or 6 story mobile home? No takers. You don't see that, do you? A good foundation has to be made from the right ingredients, too, to ensure proper hardness. I recently had to do some fence repair at my house, and I poured some concrete here underneath one of our gates. Fortunately for me, there's this wonderful thing called pre-mixed sackcrete, and you just can mix it up, and they've already got all the ingredients in there that are the right ones, and it's awesome. But I do remember the days when I was working with my dad where we didn't have sackcrete, and you had to take the right amount of this and the right amount of that and the right amount of that and add some water, water of the word, and you mix those ingredients together, and you got the same thing. But if you get the combinations wrong, you don't necessarily have the right strength. So the ingredients that we're looking for are things like righteousness and purity and holiness, prayer, commitment, faithfulness, obedience, and trust. Those kind of things. Those are things that go in to the making of your marriage foundation. Now, individual godly foundations, that's you. That we're not talking about your marriage, we're talking about the you. Individual godly foundations prepare you for your marriage foundation. You've heard the weakest link theory. You're only as strong as your weakest link. Well, to have a good marriage foundation, you individually need to have a good foundation. And then obviously the next step is that the marriage foundation prepares you for a good solid family foundation. And then the next one is exactly what we were talking about a minute ago. The family foundation prepares you for a church foundation. So vital. You want to see your church grow? You want to see good things in your church? Have a solid marriage. How are you going to do that? You're going to have a solid individual foundation. One thing feeds upon the next. Many things will come and try to break your foundation up. Your beliefs, your faith, that'll try to break up your family, your friends, your health, your finances. These things can come and try to break apart your foundation like a jackhammer. Psalm 11:3, we're probably familiar with that, says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations are important, but the foundations of your life will be challenged. The foundations of your marriage will be challenged. The foundations of your church will be challenged. And believe me, if you've seen any of the news, you will understand that the foundations of Christianity itself will be challenged. Make no mistake. It's really up to you to either build a good foundation or reinforce the one that you've already got. It's up to you. So these things can be done. You can build or you can maintain. These things can be done by keeping full of God's Word. Man, the Word is powerful. Include the Word of God in your life. Keeping good communication with God and your spouse. These are things that will build. Keeping a servant's heart toward your mate. Keeping a guard on your words. Well, we've had whole messages about that. Your words are powerful. Keeping a positive outlook toward your marriage. We're going to take all that and wrap it up, and we're going to call foundation repair that segment. We'll call that complete now. Okay, we've got to move on. How to affair-proof your marriage. Now, hang on. You ready? Hang on. Here we go. Affair-proofing your marriage and lessening the severity of temptation requires real commitment. And we're going to talk just for a minute about building barriers to adultery. And it really doesn't matter if you've made mistakes in the past. We're going to make sure that it never happens again. And if you never have, we're going to make sure it never happens. Amen. We'll just make that commitment. So, when Proverbs warns of the dangers of giving in to the seductions of the adulteress, it concludes with the command to stay far away from adultery as possible. Just stay far away. So listen to this, what it says in the book of Proverbs here. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave, for she cares nothing about the path to life. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Proverbs 5, 1 through 8. Well, that pretty much spells it out, doesn't it? In order to follow this advice that Proverbs so handily gives us here, I have personally chosen to build some common sense fences to protect myself, whatever reputation I might have, my wife, my children, the people I love, the ministry of the church, and the name of Jesus Christ. Because I personally have witnessed way too many cases of devastation caused by somebody who just got too close to adultery and ended up in an affair. You just got too close. So I want my fences to be high and I want them to be strong. I'm going to list some things here, but if you find these things that I'm about to tell you too restrictive, then I just have to suggest that you and your mate sit down and come up with your own set of barriers and follow them. But I'm just going to tell you what I do. My five barriers to adultery and affairs. Number one, never be alone with a person of the opposite sex. That's pretty simple. If I'm never physically alone with a woman who is not my wife, then I cannot possibly commit adultery with her. I extend this rule to include not being isolated with a woman for any length of time for any reason behind closed doors. Pastor has gone over and over and over this. It's a policy that we have here at this ministry. You won't see any of us go into our office and another of the opposite sex come in and we'll shut the door behind. It just doesn't happen. Of course, there are times that you have to have conversations with somebody of the opposite sex. So we leave the door open. That's why a lot of our doors around here, you might have noticed, have little windows in them so that it's always visible. Someone can always see what's going on in there. There's a reason for that, because Pastor Nichols cares about the reputation of Jesus Christ, and he extends it to us as staff. Amen. I also don't counsel women alone. I'll either have Miriam or another female staff person join with me to make sure that everything's on the up and up. I won't eat lunch one-on-one in a restaurant with a woman other than my wife. I also won't ride in a car alone with a woman other than my wife. And if I can, I can't always do this, but I can tell you that I've gotten off of plenty of good elevators before because there was just one woman on that elevator. There are times when it doesn't work out that way and you can't get off. There are times when you can't do it. But as a rule, in my life, my own protection, my own barrier, I will get off of an elevator. It's just the rest of your life. It's just the most important covenant you have outside your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, okay, all that was one. Two, always wear your ring. I do understand if you're in the construction field, you're a mechanic, there are times when you cannot, because if you do, you could smash your finger. I understand there are times like that. I'm talking about whenever there is an occasion where you can and it's safe, you should wear your ring. Have you noticed that people that are on the prowl usually don't wear a ring? It's a symbol that says, I am spoken for. I chose to get mine a little extra wide because I just want it to be seen from a distance. Don't even think about it. I know you were thinking, man, that guy is one good-looking guy. But right here, it's just like, sometimes I just take it off and spin it on the table just to attract attention. But it can protect you. It can protect you from the temptation. Just wear your ring every single time you can. Here's a good one. Always build up your mate and your marriage in public. When in a conversation with someone of the opposite sex, intentionally try to inject something positive about your mate into the conversation as soon as possible. I was just telling my lovely wife, Miriam, the other day about, just put it in there. Just get it right out. I am married, I have a wife, and I think she's lovely. Just put it in the conversation. That makes it clear that you are happily married, and I want it to be known that I am content. Never complain about your marriage or your mate to a person of the opposite sex. It sends a signal. It's an attracting signal. Don't ever joke about your mate or your marriage with someone of the opposite sex. Keep a good picture of your mate, maybe one of you and your children and your spouse, always at the ready. Man, we have no excuse these days. You can have so many images on your smartphone. You can put it on the desktop image of your computer. You can show somebody your Facebook profile, and there's me and my lovely wife. You can do any of these things, but have some images that are ready to show all the time. And even if you don't have any of those things, you can always revert to just having one in your wallet. Don't be afraid to show your spouse appropriate affection in public. You don't have to make out with them to let it be known that you love them. But there's also nothing wrong with letting people know that you're happy. Number next, never share personal, emotional feelings with any person of the opposite sex other than your spouse. Adulterers almost always commit emotional adultery before they commit the physical act of adultery. The internet has made it easy for married people to share their intimate feelings with others through the various avenues of social media, and we just have to be cautious. There's a right way and a wrong way to use it. A lot of times it all begins with a harmless email, harmless text, or a harmless post. And you just have to put a guard on it. You have to govern yourself. Number next, be careful how you dress and how you touch or talk to persons of the opposite sex. Generally, men respond to looks and women respond to words and to touch. Generally, I know there are many exceptions, but generally. Practically, this means that a woman needs to be careful how she dresses. And a man needs to be careful what he says and does. Regardless of whether a woman wears a wedding band, if her skirt is too short, her top is too tight, and her neckline is too low, she is sending the message that she is willing and available. I'm not saying it's that way in every case. I'm just saying that a lot of times, for men, that's the signal that they get. Men will see oftentimes a green light regardless of the woman's intentions, because that's just the way men operate. A man needs to be very careful how he speaks to or touches a woman. She will read the tone of his voice and respond to his words, and she will notice where he looks. Do I need to elaborate on that, or are we on the same page there? Okay. Don't ever flirt with another woman. A man needs to be especially careful about touching a woman other than his wife. Grabbing her hand, giving a hug, or patting her on the shoulder can be innocent or it can be seductive. Be careful, and when in doubt, don't. Do you still love me? Okay, I'm trying to help you. So, okay, those are my five barriers, and you can certainly work on your own. Some of you might need 15, some might need 30. I don't know. Maybe you can get by with one or two. That's up to you and your spouse. But here are some more. Choose not to lust. You know, we live in this society that is just crazed by sex. Crazed. People just fantasize about sex. Men do especially, and women do too. Don't fool yourself. Women do too. A recent survey of 800 active church members and leaders. 800 active church members and leaders found that 15% of the men and 11% of the women admitted to marital infidelity, and 49% admitted viewing pornography in the last year. So we've got to stop the process before it starts. Stop it before it starts. Proverbs warns that what starts with lust will ultimately lead to adultery. Here it is in Proverbs 6, 25 to 29. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty. But sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus equates lust with mental adultery. It gets worse, or better, depending on how you look at it. He warns that lust will lead to corruption. Look at this in Matthew. You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. Wow. That's just Jesus talking, so. We can prevent adultery by blocking lust. Do you hear what I said? You can prevent adultery by blocking lust. Remember that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. In order to stay pure as a husband, we should make the following commitments. Okay, I'm going to give you some commitments. These are things, guys, that you can choose. This is what I will call the I will never list. Ready? This is super practical tonight. I hope that's okay. I'm not changing it even if you didn't agree, but I mean, it's just letting you know. I will never look at a pornographic website, video, app, or magazine. That clear enough? Okay. I will never read a trashy or questionable novel or visit an adult bookstore, video store, or online store. I will never go to a so-called gentleman's club. You will not find any gentleman there. I will never look closely at a woman other than my wife below her chin. I will never engage in a personal phone call or email exchange with a woman other than my wife without my wife's knowledge. Now, I understand there are business things that you have to do. There's communication that has to be had from time to time. And a lot of those things are just completely innocent. It's just something you do in the course of your business day. I'm not saying you can't deal with the real estate agent or the insurance person who's a woman. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying the whole premise here is that it's of a personal nature. That it goes too far, it crosses that line, and you know where the line is when it crosses that line. And there are times that if that happens to me, I will call her right away. I'll say, I want you to know I just had a conversation with such and such. This is what it was about. We actually have the thing on our phone. I don't know if you do or not, but I like having the find your spouse. It's find your friend, but find your spouse. She can look on her phone at any time and she can see where I am by GPS. I want her to know. I don't have anything to hide. I will never be alone with a woman other than my wife in any setting, at any time, for any reason. I will never share my personal emotional feelings with any woman other than my wife. There's no need for that. It's just leading to trouble. I like this last one. I will never view women as anything other than people for whom Jesus bled and died. That just puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Look at this. Invest in your marriage. The easiest way to avoid adultery is to be so over the top in love with your mate that no one else could possibly pry you away. Man, that's good. I mean, just love her so much. It doesn't even matter what comes. Nothing else is even in comparison. Nothing even comes close. Proverbs says this, enjoy the wife you married as a young man. Some of you, that might not apply, but I'm just saying, start where you are. You got to work through this deal. Somebody, you got to work through it. Lovely as an angel, beautiful as a rose, don't ever quit taking delight in her body. Never take her love for granted. Why would you trade enduring intimacies for cheap thrills with a whore, with a promiscuous stranger? Man, don't you love how the word just says it? Wise couples will take all that energy and that creative effort and that time and money that other people spend having an affair, and they will pour it into just romancing each other. Can you imagine investing your entire life savings into a business, opening the doors, and then sitting back and just as a sigh of relief, all the hard work's already done? Man, it spelled doom for your business. You can't do that. You got to be after it. When you say it can't get any better than this, you're deceiving yourself. It can be a lot better than it is right now. You think, well, it's really, really good right now. Well, praise God. I'm just telling you, it can be better. It can be better than it is right now. And when you say it can't get any worse, yeah, it can. It can. You cross the word of God and do it your own way minus the word, it can be a lot worse. The way you handle the next thing is the same way you handled the last thing. It all has to be handled by faith. This whole thing is a faith deal. It all started in faith. It's continuing in faith, and it's going to end up in faith. Jesus even said, when I return to the earth, am I going to find faith at work? He's interested in faith. It's all about faith. So don't let the enemy convince you that it's going to be too different this time, that the same foundation that supported your frame all this time will continue to support it in the future. You've got to spend time building that foundation and maintaining your foundation. Amen. This is something you've got to get right. How to love when it is difficult. You know, difficulties come. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Unconditional love is expected. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6:27 and 28. Married couples who say they want a divorce because they don't love each other anymore are saying that they do not understand love. They just don't understand how love works. Love is not a great feeling. It's a great action. Love is a verb. There's even a song about that. Love is a verb. I may have no feelings for my mate at a particular moment, but I can still obey the commandment to love. We cannot control our feelings all the time, but we can control our actions. Act in love toward your mate, even if he or she mistreats you. You just do the right thing no matter what. The next one is this. Unconditional love does not mean you like your mate all the time. You might notice we're going to use the same verse again here. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Notice that nowhere in these verses does Jesus say, like your enemies. I'm not saying that your spouse is your enemy, but we are having a comparison about somebody who's for you or somebody who's not so much for you at the moment. Enemies, people who hate, curse, and use you, are not likable. Just because you may not like your mate's behavior at a particular moment doesn't mean you're off the hook. Jesus tells us to love anyway. We want to love our spouses only when they're being lovable, but Jesus tells us to love them when they're unlovable. This is a choice that we all make. No one likes everything about the other person all the time. I'm glad Jesus didn't say something like everybody all the time, no matter what, for every reason. Instead, he said something very real and very challenging. He said to love people. We may not like what our mate is doing or how they think or what they say, but we can love them anyway. For the next one, we'll use the same verse. Unconditional love benefits the other person. Retaliate, retreat, recount. None of those responses was sufficient for Jesus. He demanded something better than hating or hurting back or holding out on somebody or hurling slander or gossip. He demanded more, reaching out in love. He told us that the way to respond is by doing good to them and blessing them and praying for them. Boy, that just takes it the extra mile, doesn't it? not only do you not do this, you do this. Man, that's powerful. Let's look at the next one. For the next one, we'll use the same verse. Unconditional love is expressed. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Because unconditional love is an action and it's not just a feeling, it's got to be expressed. Such love treats our enemies far better than they deserve to be treated. Jesus gave us three ways to express this love to our mates when they are acting like our enemies. Number one, to do good. Doing good means to treat well or to act nobly towards someone. Even when your mate treats you poorly, treat him or her exceptionally well. Be on the lookout for ways that you can serve your mate. And the next thing he says is to bless. Even if your spouse is not speaking kindly to you, make the effort to speak positively in response. And the third way, obviously, pray for them. One of the highest expressions of love is to pray for someone. Too often we argue with our mates or talk about our mates when it would be much better for us to and for them if we would just simply pray for them. I know this is super practical tonight. For this next one, we're actually going to go to a different verse. Unconditional love exceeds all expectations. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Luke 6, 29 and 30. I don't think this statement was necessarily meant to be taken completely literally. I think Jesus wanted to make the point that unconditional love goes far beyond expectations. When it comes to love, are you the person who asks, what is the minimum required? How little can I get by with giving? What is the least that is acceptable in this case? Because if that's your attitude, it's not love. Jesus just confronts that attitude by giving examples of real love going far beyond what was expected. Turning the cheek, giving one's coat and shirt, and giving when asked. This behavior is unnatural. It's supernatural. We can't do it without God's help, but it's also powerful. Few mates could continue to act like an enemy when confronted with real, unconditional, irrational love that goes beyond expectations. Next, unconditional love is measured by personal standards. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Luke 6:31. This verse is generally known as the golden rule. We've heard that. Robert and Pam, y'all probably said that a million times in there. You know, it's a golden rule. It's a basic rule of operation for Christians. Notice that Jesus did not say, do unto others before they do unto you. And he didn't say, treat others as they have treated you. Rather, he said, treat other people as you would have them treat you. Jesus' point here was very, very simple. Unconditional love is expressed by treating people the way we want to be treated. Can you imagine if you actually applied this to your marriage? Maybe some of you will. I hope so. Rather than getting bent out of shape at your mate's failure to encourage you, go out of your way to be supportive of your mate. And I'm not saying you're going to get this right all the time. I don't get this right all the time. And I could bring Miriam up and she could tell you that. I'm not saying that we get this right all the time. I'm saying this is the effort that we should at least be, you know, walking toward. Rather than being put out because your mate isn't listening to you, try harder to listen to your spouse. This kind of love builds and blesses your relationship with your mate. The next one is this. Unconditional love gives even when nothing is given back. Look at this in Luke 6:32 to 35. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Man, love is about giving and not getting. If you go into marriage looking for what you're going to get out of it, you are going to be disappointed. There'll be times when your mate is sick or down or distracted or busy or not even there, overwhelmed at work, whatever it might be, and they won't be in a position to give back. You've got to determine to just go ahead and give anyway, regardless. The next one, unconditional love makes us godly. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Luke 6:35. God is love. He's also light and truth and power and holy. The easiest attribute to see in God, though, is love. When we act loving to our enemies, we act like God. When you act loving toward your spouse, you act like God. God loves us with more than just feelings. He loves with actions. He loves us even when we're not very likable, when He doesn't like what we're doing or how we're acting. God's love always is out for our benefit, even when it's totally undeserved, even after we've hurt Him and done the wrong thing over and over, countless times. He does not retaliate or retreat from us or tell us anything different about anybody else or our failures. He still reaches out to us over and over and over again. His love goes far beyond our expectations. He makes us His children and gives us the inheritance of heaven, even when we choose not to repay. So if you really, really seriously do want more, which is what this was about, then understand that the best gift that you can give your spouse and your children is the gift of genuine, undeniable, unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love. It's the best gift you can give. You can do this. You can do this. Now, just to get you kick-started and on the way, I've got some scriptures that I want to just encourage you with. All you have to do is sit back and relax and just receive these scriptures. They're going to bless you. You ready? We're going to end up with this. Romans 8:31 to 39. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think that anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Whew. That's not all. Psalm 20, verse 4. May He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. You know, He's done all those things. This is in the Old Testament, looking forward to the New. In the New, He's already accomplished this for you. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Man, that's awesome. Another version says thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Man, that's powerful. Psalm 23, 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Sounds like a good Friday afternoon, doesn't it? James 1, 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isaiah 41, 10, here's pastor's favorite verse and the founding verse for this whole ministry. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 138, 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So I just want to leave you with those tonight. Did you get anything out of the Word of God tonight? I know that's a bunch of scriptures. Yeah.